relatively healthy. I know that this has been a pretty bad year for the flu. So praise God that all of us are healthy. Before we begin, let us open up in a word of prayer. Jesus, we give thanks to you because we know that this is our story. Our story is complete because we have you in our life. God, we don't realize the power of those words, that when you are in our life, God, that our story is complete. Regardless if we know what's going to happen in the future, we know that our story is complete because you have already told us and told us what the end will look like. And so our story is complete. We know that we have to travel this journey. And as we travel this journey, God, we ask for your presence and your strength. God, just invite your presence and acknowledge your presence with us this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll come and make yourself known to us. We put ourselves in this posture of receiving, to be open to whatever you have for us this morning. God, I pray for myself, may I not simply be a speaker of your word, but a doer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mira Woods is such a marvelous sight, isn't it? We see these great big giant wetwood trees, and they're huge, and they're tall, and they're wide. Now, I haven't had a chance to bring my three kids to Mira Woods yet, but Candace and I, we visited Mira Woods about 13 years ago. And when we went there, oh my goodness, these trees were almost as tall as skyscrapers. It's amazing. Some of them can reach up to past 200 feet, and they're about 25 feet around, and this is just huge. Not only are they huge, but there's something very amazing about these redwood trees. I don't know if you noticed, but redwood trees is different because their roots are a little bit different. You would think that these giant trees, in order for trees to stabilize, they need to have tap roots, right? And these giant redwood trees, they don't, because there's actually two types of roots in trees, if you guys didn't realize. The first type of root that a tree has is a tap root. Now, these tap roots, they go deep and spread out wide. The reason why they need to go deep and to spread out wide is because that's how the tree is stabilized. That's how it anchors itself so that when the storm comes, it won't tip over and fall over. And so most trees have these anchoring roots. They're the roots that spread out really far, right? And then there's the other roots, which is the feeding roots. This is where the trees are able to draw up nutrients from the ground and to draw up the rain from the ground. So there's two types of roots. For the redwood, they don't have any tap roots. And you, as we think about how can this actually be? Because you have these giant trees, and the taller the tree, the greater the amount you need to stabilize it. How do they stay erect and so tall? There's one thing fascinating about redwood trees is this. They come in bunches. Redwood trees usually grow in groves. And the reason why they grow in groves is because the roots, they intertwine with each other. And as they intertwine with each other, they lock up with each other. And so when they intertwine, they lock up with each other, this forms a basis for their stability and strength to be able to stand firm and strong. When the winds and the rain comes, it won't fall, right? And I believe that the Christian life is a lot like that, in that we have roots, and our roots actually need to be intertwined with other Christians in order for us to weather the storms of life. Our sermon series, Deeply Rooted, it's designed for us to grow deep roots so that we can bear much fruit. And we said last week that, our sermon series last week was, we focus on growing deep roots in the Holy Spirit. And as we grow deep roots in the Holy Spirit, it's about expanding our capacity for more of the Holy Spirit. This week, I'd like for us to explore how to grow deep roots in the church. And I believe that growing deep roots in the church will also help us to be stable, but also fruitful as well. Let's take a look at today's passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. It reads, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold properties and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all men, the Lord added to their daily numbers those who were being saved. When we look at this passage, most of us are very familiar with this passage because we're often taught that this passage is the blueprint of what a healthy church looks like. But before we jump into the text, let me kind of set up the text so we kind of know where we are in this passage. We know in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to the disciples, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll give you power, and then you'll be my witness to, you know, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so here it is in chapter 2, this Holy Spirit comes. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, Peter preaches the greatest sermon in his life. And the reason why it's the greatest sermon of his life is because 3,000 people came to faith when he preached about the gospel. And so here it is. We see that 3,000 people now have been added to the numbers of the church. Now, at that time, the church, people may be about 100 plus, give or take, before this moment. And all of a sudden, after this sermon, the church of God in the early church had a good problem. Right? Before, they were just, you know, a small group of believers gathering together. Now, all of a sudden, you have 3,000 people, and the question goes, how do you deal with this? How do you become a group of believers now that's radically different? And so, here, in this passage, we get a blueprint of the daily rhythm of this early church. We get a blueprint of how this rhythm actually formed the basis of the church as we know it. And so we know in verse 42 and 43, it gives us this picture of the apostles' teaching, right? They all sat at the apostles' feet and they listened to their sermons. They broke bread together, communion, and they prayed together. And then they experienced signs and wonders. So let me phrase these two verses in a very succinct way so that we understand it. The early church, one of the foundations of the early church was they grew in their knowledge of God and they grew in their experience of God. That the church at that stage was an important, essential foundation that cannot be rocked. That the church exists so that, one, we learn about God and we experience about God. And then in verse 44 and 45, it gives us this picture of the daily rhythm of the church. It gives us this beautiful picture, and it says that all they had, they all shared together. There was this commonness that took place. There was this connectedness that took place in the early church. There was this, you know, you could say they shared in awe, and there were people who were selling their possessions and to provide for others so that no one was in need. This is such a beautiful picture, isn't it? Now, as I look at this passage, and I said, this is such a beautiful picture of what the church of God can look like and should look like. But when we look at that picture, my question to each one of us, have we ever experienced a church community like that? I suspect that most of us will go, not really. Right? Most of us go, not really. You know, the church that we have experienced kind of looks different from that. And I'd like to share with you that I actually have experienced that type of community, just not in church. Right? I've experienced that type of community when I was a teenager and I was in the gangs. Like, you know, if you watch enough, you know, Chinese gangster movies, you'll know that they have a saying, right? If there's rice to eat, then we eat rice. If there's congee to eat, we eat congee. Right? It's basically a saying says that in the good times, we enjoy the good times together. In the bad times, we enjoy the bad times together. And so when I was in the gang, I was so impressed, and this is probably one of the reasons why I joined, because I felt this sense of belonging, and I felt this sense of connectedness. Like, if somebody was going to make fun of me, they're not just making fun of me. They're making fun of all of my brothers, right? If somebody was going to pick a fight with me, they weren't just going to pick a fight with me. They were going to pick a fight with all of my brothers, right? And so there was this connective. And if I had no money to buy lunch, guess what? I'm not poor because I had all my brothers who's going to pay for my lunch, right? If one person was in need, we were going to be there. If one person was sad, we were all going to be there. And I got this sense of connectedness there. And I like to suggest to you that maybe that this is what this text is referring to, that this community that God is referring to has this deep togetherness that takes place. And this deep togetherness takes place when we're connected with each other, where that no one is lacking. That when Satan begins to, quote, unquote, attack us, Satan is not just attacking me, myself, and I, but I have a whole church that is togetherness together with this. That when I'm, quote, unquote, sad and feel alone, I'm not just feeling sad and alone by myself. I have the whole church of God in connectedness with me. Now, don't get me wrong. In order for us to experience this connectedness, we don't have to go join a gang and go out and, you know, in Chinese say, go pat yao, right? That means go chop people up and have gang warfare. No. We can actually experience the connectedness in church because that is what the church is originally designed to be, right? And so what that tells us that community has value. The reason why we want to be a part of a community is because there is value, right? And the question I like to ask was is, do we find value in church community? Do we find value in church community? Do we find this connectedness that we have with one another? Do we find this togetherness that Scriptures teaches us and shows us what a true community in Christ can look like? That we can share good things, we can share bad things, we can share our struggles, and we can share in the good times. That when we're in need, people are going to be there for us. That this interconnectedness is so beautiful. And that is what brings value to a church community. Now, the question I like to ask is then, do we find value in our church community? If we have a hard time answering that question, then we really need to look at how we see community and how community is truly formed, right? There's one thing I know about community is this. Community comes sometimes through convenience, right? There are communities that forms by convenience. And it just so happens church can be one of those type of communities. That the church can be a community out of convenience. And what I mean by convenience is, hey, I'm already here, so why don't I just talk to you? Right? I mean, I got 5 minutes before the service starts, and yeah, I got nothing. I'll say hi to you. Right, community by convenience. Oh, you know, the nice thing is how are you, right? You know, and then we get past what are you doing, what's your week, and then we kind of stop there. But it's convenient, right? Our community is very convenient because it's there, right? And so on a Sunday when we come together, we say we're a community, but it's more convenient. It's just there. And do you know this? That when something is convenient to you, it becomes even more dispensable to you. It's not that important. It's there. Right? And I like to suggest to you that the churches in America had this great wake-up call when it came to community. We begin to realize that the communities that we had were very convenient. There's a reason why people didn't come back to church. Because when they went to church, it was convenient. There was this rhythm of every day, every Sunday, going to church, having a time slot that was filled, and we go to church, and you know we had this convenient community in which we can talk to people, say hi. But then once we realized that we weren't there, we realized being a part of that community didn't really mean anything. Because in COVID, we realized who our true community was, wasn't it? Because our true community was so small. In COVID, who we really thought were our community was this smaller circle, right? What we call our little pockets, right? And that's what COVID did. COVID revealed to us the convenience of church community. And most of us began to say, it's not what I want. And we can do without it. But in order for community to have value, it has to be intentional. In order for community to have value, it has to be intentional. And in this text, it shares with us that, you know, what the believers are doing on a daily rhythm. And it says they were, you know, meeting in the temple courts, and then they were meeting at home, and they were eating together, right? That was their daily rhythm. That was the rhythm in their community, right? So what that basically says, they went to church, temple court, and they gathered together at home, and they eat together. Do you know how powerful that rhythm is? That says intentional, right? Because, you know, they could have just gone to the temple courts, and it was convenient. Everybody's there, right? I see everybody. I said hello to everybody. I feel good. I did my stuff. But do you see the intentionality of the next two steps? They met at each other's homes and they ate together. That's very intentional. Because when you invite somebody into your home, it's not convenient, right? It's not because, you know, I was just passing through, knocking on the door. I had nothing. So, you know, I'm here. No. When you go to someone's house, it's not convenient. It is intentional. When you have somebody over to your house, it's not convenient. It's intentional. When you eat with somebody, it's not convenient. It's intentional. And so what this tells us that in order for us to be a community that has value and togetherness, it requires intentionality. That we have to be intentional about investing in people. To be a part of a church community does not simply mean that we participate in the programs and the events of a church. To be intentionally invested in a church, it means that we are intentionally invested in the people of the church. And if we are intentionally invested in the people of the church, it means we have to pursue it. Because a lot of times, in any context of community, we're always kind of in the wait-and-see mode, right? We're waiting for somebody else to come to us. We're waiting for someone else to talk to us. We're waiting for someone else to invest in us. But I'd like to suggest to us, in order for us to be intentional, maybe we need to flip the script a little bit. Instead of waiting for people to come to us, to be intentional means that we're going to be intentional in pursuing people. Right? Instead of waiting for people to come say hi to me, I have to be intentional and say hi to you. Instead of waiting for someone to call me, invite me out to lunch, I need to be intentional and invite you to lunch. Instead of waiting for someone to talk about life with me, besides the hi, how you doing, what do you do for a living, I need to be intentional in engaging with you about the deeper things of my life. And when we do, it develops and forms this value of connectiveness. Because if a community is based on convenience, those things don't matter. Now, I like to believe that all of us long for that deeper community, this togetherness. But if we long for it, don't expect for it just to happen. We have to be intentional. We have to intentionally pursue it and make that happen. I don't know if you realize, but the Surgeon General, I believe in 2023 or 2024, he said this, that there's a new epidemic in America today. No, it's not, you know, it's not drugs, it's not COVID again, don't worry, right? It's the epidemic of loneliness and isolation. It's very scary, isn't it? That the Surgeon General had to get up and say, and call it out for what it is, and say, we have a problem in America. And the big problem is that we have a problem of loneliness and isolation. You would think that we live in this modern day and age where everything's convenient, right? You know, to be able to connect with someone is so convenient nowadays. We can pick up a phone, text, we can, you know, we can video chat with someone face-to-face, and we can see that we're exposed to all this information. That it could seem that to be connected with someone is only a fingertip away. But even with the convenience of technology, it seems that it has distanced ourselves from people even more. And so people are longing for true community. Because in community, they find they belong. We live now in a generation where we think that the younger generation, they're so connected with people because we watch their social media posts. They're always, you know, I don't know about you, but maybe with all young people I know, every time I look at their Instagram posts, they're always with a group of people smiling. And I don't know how much money they make, but they're always eating good food. I don't know how they go poor, but I'm looking at Instagram posts and I'm going, man, you know, they're living the life. They're having a good time. But in reality, that's just a surface level. There's something deeper in that what they're longing for. They're longing for a place to belong. And I believe that we begin to see the result of an intentional life, intentional rhythm of connectedness. Because in verse 47, it tells us the result. Verse 47 says, they enjoy this time together. They praise God, and guess what? They enjoy each other's favor, and through this connectedness with each other, God was adding daily the numbers of those who are being saved. We miss that part often when we read this text. What causes people to all of a sudden be saved? I'd like to suggest to us that when people who weren't Christian saw the life that they were living in this connectedness and in this intentionality of bringing togetherness, they said, I want that too. Cause them to be curious. And so if we live in a culture, in a world right now that longs for connectedness and that has a problem with loneliness and isolation, then the community that this church is in, the community around us, is also longing for what? Connectiveness. Community. Belonging. And if that is true, that's what they're longing, then maybe we need to get this right as a church first. Right? Because the community around us is waiting for our church to get this right on community. To get it right about the intentionality of investing in each other. Because when we do, I like to suggest to you that this church will shine so bright that it'll be so attractive. That we will have to do nothing. Because people will see that. And they will want to be a part of that. That's the byproduct of an intentional community of togetherness. That when each and every single one of intentionally invests in each other. Because just like the redwood trees, guess what? When we intentionally invest in each other, our roots intertwine. And it doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual walk. Maybe your roots are a little small and not as long as other people. But when we come in togetherness and intentionality and building this, our roots intertwine. And guess what? Doesn't matter where you are in your faith stage, whatever wind comes, you'll be able to stand firm because of the connectedness that you have with the community of God. That's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's what community should look like, and that's what the church should look like. But in order for us to get there, we have to move away from just the sense of convenience. Right? Church has become convenient for people. It's there, so I go. Well, let me tell you, it's become even more convenient because people can go to multiple churches. Right? In that they can, a click away, they don't have to get out of their sleepwear. All through the convenience of their life. But church, we don't go to church because of the convenience. We go to church because of the profound impact and the togetherness that we have. Because together we learn the knowledge of God. Together we experience this knowledge that we learn. And in this togetherness, in this connectedness, we begin to realize, yes, each one of us are different. Praise God for that. But through the connectedness, we begin to get a fuller picture of who God is. Now imagine if our church was built on intentionality. That's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? But it's going to require effort on each one of us to be intentional. It may mean a simple thing as trying to connect with someone outside of Sunday. It may mean something as simple as inviting the person into our normal life rhythm. If you have families and we have families, then go hang out together. You know, it's great when you have fun together, because that builds connectedness. But we don't do it just for the sake of having fun. We do it because we want to grow in the depth of our knowledge of God. There's nothing like eating with someone. Because did you know when you eat someone, you say, I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. We're friends. That's the power of eating together. When we invite people into our homes, because our home is our safe haven, right? When we invite someone into our home, we're saying, you're welcome into my life. So in order for us to be intentional, you realize the steps aren't that hard. It's not that hard to be intentional. It's actually not that hard to build a community that has profound value. But it will require a paradigm shift. It will require for us to look at things differently. I don't know if any of you watched the documentary March of the Penguins. It's a beautiful documentary. If you haven't had a chance, watch it. It's great. Profound spiritual stuff that's there. And I got a chance to watch it a few years ago, and obviously the penguins are cute, I'm telling you. You know, those emperor penguins, and they're black and white, and then wobbling around like this, and then you hear the narrator's voice. I'm telling you, narrator's voice just melts your heart or something. But it's this amazing journey of how emperor penguins survive in the midst of all that. And there's a scene in there, because we know the Antarctica is very cold. It's very, very cold. And it makes you wonder, how do these penguins survive? Because they don't have any shelter, but they just survive together. And in this documentary, there's a scene about penguins huddling together, right? And so you see these penguins, they're all like wobbly, wobbly, wobbly. And they're just wobbling and wobbling, and they're just kind of condensely packed together, right? And the reason why they wobble and condensely pack together is to huddle together. And the reason why they huddle together is that's where they generate warmth, right? When, you know, those of you who are smart people know that, you know, body and mass come together and there's heat generated. It tends to retain the heat more, right? And so it doesn't go anywhere. And so usually the penguin in the middle of the huddle is the most warmest, right? Now, most of us go, yeah, it's great they're surviving, but you know, it's kind of a little unfair. Why is it unfair? Because the one in the middle is always going to be the warm one, and the one outside is always going to freeze their butt off, right? But you know, there's something amazing about these penguins, and let me tell you what it is. Every so often, there's this synchronizing wobbling that takes place. Wobble, 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 right? What you see is the penguin in the front begins to wobble, wobble, deeper into the hole. And the penguin all the way in the middle begins to wobble, wobble out. And so you begin to see this, you know, synchronized movement that takes place. And the reason why they do this is so that every penguin survives and that the burden is shared. That's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? That intrinsically these penguins know that in order for them to survive life together, They can't do it alone. And that there is this intrinsic movement of making sure that everybody's needs and everybody's well-being is taken care of. That is exactly what this passage tells us. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But in order for us to really be able to become the blueprint of what a healthy church looks like, it's going to require intentionality on you and I. It's going to require for us to move beyond the convenience of seeing each other on Sundays. Because let me tell you, when things are convenient, we take for granted things very easily. We take for granted the gathering of God's people very easy because it's convenient. It's here. And when things are convenient to us, the natural shift of the focus becomes about me. But when we begin to understand of this intentionality of investing in togetherness, the shift goes away just from me to we. And imagine if our church were in sync just like the penguins. Then people in our church won't feel like, oh, I'm always the one doing things, or I'm always the one talking to people, and people won't feel this and won't feel that. They won't feel like, oh, you know, it's just a Sunday thing. People will feel like they belong. People will feel the sense of togetherness. And people will find value for us being together as a church of God. Because guess what? People can go any other church. Right? I mean, we have enough choices in San Jose, people can go any other church. But when they found value in our community, they will want to go no other place. When the community around us finds value of our community, they will be extremely curious about this God that you and I worship. We can get to that passage. That passage can become a reality of our church if you and I will be willing to take an intentional step of investing in our togetherness. And it's not that hard. It could be as simple thing as just connecting with each other outside of Sunday. And that may lead to something more, a hangout time. That may lead even more to deeper conversations. That may lead even to eating together. By the way, just letting you know, eating food is a very spiritual act. Right? It's very spiritual. It's very powerful. Because it says we are together. And so, if you and I want to become that church of togetherness, don't worry about other people. Let's start with you, yourself first. By taking this intentional step to invest in our togetherness. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks to you for who you are. We're thankful, Lord, for the abundant grace and life that you have for us. We know, Lord, that it's easy to keep to ourselves. It's easy to just see ourselves within our four walls. But God, you have called us to live a life that is bigger and greater and more beautiful than all of this. You have called us to live a life, Lord, of togetherness. And we confess, Lord, that we haven't always gotten it right. We often made things about ourselves without realizing that we're part of a larger body. And in the context of this larger body, God, we also begin to see a fuller picture of who you are. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you give us creativity in knowing how we can intentionally invest in our togetherness. That you give us creativity in intentionally investing in how we can grow together. Because we believe, Lord, that when we are intentional, amazing things begin to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you can rise along with me.